John Stott was due to preach this morning, but a couple of hours before the service he fell, broke his leg and had to be taken to hospital. Before going there in his typical thoughtful way, he insisted that I knew where his notes for this sermon were in case they should be of any help. They are the obvious gold nuggets in what follows.
I think it was Bishop J.C. Ryle, the one-time Bishop of Liverpool, who said, "If I want to know about the God you believe in," and any sentence that starts that way makes you wonder where he's going next, doesn't it? He didn't talk about some kind of giving you the third degree and some kind of inquisition. He said, "If I want to know about the God you believe in, I'll just listen to your prayers." It's a rather sobering thought, actually, that what my God is like, what God I deep down for real believe in, is shown by what my prayers are like. And I guess that's in part why Jesus teaches us how to pray. "This then," he says, verse 9, "is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we saw that last week. And having put first things first, having expressed our burning concern for God's glory, his name, his kingdom, his will, now we come to express our humble dependence on his grace. We turn from his glory to his grace, to his gracious provision of all our needs. "Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And actually in that prayer, you can see, can't you, God's concern. God's concern for us. True, our personal needs have been relegated to second place, but they have not been altogether eliminated. I mean, on the contrary, Jesus taught us to bring our needs before God in prayer and to decline to mention them at all in prayer on the ground that we don't want to bother God with such trivialities is as great a mistake as to allow them to dominate our prayers. Now, God's concern is shown as we pray for our needs, material and not just spiritual needs. But of course you say, why should we pray? I mean, as Jesus has already said in verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He's not ignorant of our needs. He's not hesitant to meet them. You know, he is like a father. And you see what that says about my praying, don't you? If God knows and he's a father, I don't have to work myself up to some set piece when I pray. I don't need to explain everything as some of those tediously detailed prayers do, don't they? You know, as if somehow or other God had his eyes shut for a while and didn't notice what had happened. I don't need an appointment. My prayers aren't limited to set times of day or week. I can show the mark of children, the kind of children who always barge in and talk to parents because they trust them to know what they need. Why talk to God if he knows the answers? Because he does know the answers. What a waste of time talking to someone who doesn't. The one who knows the answers, the sovereign, almighty God, is our Father. So why pray? What's the point of prayer? Well, let Calvin speak with his usual clarity. Here's what he wrote. "Believers do not pray with the view to informing God about things unknown to him, or of exciting him to do his duty, or of urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on his promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into his bosom, in a word, that they may declare that from him alone they hope and expect, both for themselves and for others, all good things." And you see, as Jesus teaches us how to pray, how the prayer switches, doesn't it, at the end of verse 10. Up to this point, we've had three great pleas for God's glory. And now we have three great pleas for the disciples' needs. Up to this point, we've been praying about your name and your will and your kingdom. Now we pray for our bread and our debts. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from the evil one. Bread, forgiveness, deliverance from evil. There's a sense in which all of human life is contained here. I am alive, and I need to be kept alive. My body is of concern to God. Give us today our daily bread. Some commentators couldn't believe that Jesus intended our first request to be for literal baker's bread or bread for the body. It seemed to them inappropriate, even selfish, mundane, materialistic, especially after what we've just been praying for God's glory. So they allegorized the prayer. They thought the reference was either to the invisible bread of the Word of God or to the sacramental bread of Holy Communion. Well, Calvin called the spiritualizing of those church fathers exceedingly absurd, and I think we need to be grateful to him. Luther insisted that bread was a symbol for everything necessary for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government and peace. Yes, we're to pray for our material needs. We're to pray for our souls. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. I'm guilty and I need to be cleansed. That's our starting point as we pray to the living God and as we pray for our souls. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts. Margarita Lasky was a well-known 20th century English novelist and critic, and she made no secret of her atheism. But one day, in a surprising moment of honesty on television, she blurted out this: "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have no one to forgive me." And she's right. Forgiveness is at the heart of the good news. Indeed, forgiveness is as indispensable to the life and health of our souls as food is to the body. So the next request in the Lord's Prayer is, "Forgive us our debts." And sin is likened to debt because it deserves to be punished, and because when God forgives us, he remits the penalty, he drops the charge against us, as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's a phrase that Jesus picks up and runs with and emphasizes all the more in verses 14 and 15, isn't it? "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, don't misunderstand this. It does not mean that my forgiving others earns me the right to be forgiven. Now, it's rather that God forgives only those who are penitent, only those who are repentant. And one of the chief evidence of true repentance is that I've grown a forgiving spirit myself. Once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offence against God, the injuries which others may have done to us, well, they're put in perspective, aren't they? They're reduced. And if we've got an exaggerated view of how others have offended us, it may simply mean we have minimized our own offence against God. I'm alive and I need to be kept alive. Give us today our daily bread. I'm guilty and I need to be cleansed. Forgive us our debts. I'm vulnerable and I need to be delivered. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There are one or two difficulties in that phrase if you think about it. The Bible tells me, for example, that temptations and trials can be good for us. It says, "Count it all joy when you meet various trials." Well, if they're good for us, why pray not to be led into them? The answer, I suspect, is that the prayer is more that we'll overcome temptation than that we'll just avoid it. So perhaps we ought to elaborate it a little and make this petition read something like this: "Don't allow us so to be led into temptation that it overwhelms us, but rescue us from the evil one." For behind this prayer is the implication the devil is too strong for us, we are too weak to stand against him on our own, but the Heavenly Father will deliver us if we cry to him. See, our physical needs, daily bread. Our spiritual needs, forgiveness of sins. Our moral needs, deliverance from evil. All of life's caught up in these three requests. And if I put the emphasis this morning on the first of them, deliver us, give us today our daily bread, well, that's simply because I had more material in the bank on that than I did on the others. But it is stunning, isn't it, when you compare it with so much contemporary thinking, which keeps divorcing soul from body, or is anxious for spiritual existence, But it's either careless of or despises the body that carries our soul. You know, spirituality, why, that's an in phrase. Does it affect what I do in my body? Well, not necessarily. With Jesus, they're all caught up together. There's no such divide for the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says later on in the chapter, verse 28. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown onto the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You probably know the bit of doggerel. I confess I always think of it as John Stott's doggerel. I know he didn't write it, but he put it in one of his books and he never attributes it to someone. It goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry, sir. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me. Almighty God's concerns, though, are reflected in this prayer that Jesus taught us. The God, the loving Father who knows the hairs on our head, who has an eye for the detail about our material and physical well-being, and not just our spiritual well-being, encourages us to pray, give us today our daily bread. It's the same with any parent, isn't it? We have great concerns for the physical and material well-being of our children. And yet we don't always know what's best for them. We don't always keep things in proportion. Well, God is not less of a father than we are. Now, this is not an encouragement to make a god of the body. Ah, yes, there's a contemporary culture we need to beware of, isn't it? You know, those magazines full of the F words. Food, fitness, fashion, as if they were the be-all and end-all. But we're not to despise it either. There's nothing particularly Christian about being a deliberate scruff because I'm too spiritual to bother. Our Father in heaven does. And I'm not to cripple myself with worry either. I'm to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We've a Father who's on the case. I'd be quite surprised if I'm the only one in this room who actually finds it very hard to trust God with this. You know, somehow or other, I've got this warped thinking in my mind that it's almost easier to trust God with my eternal life than it is with my daily bread. I think it's because I kind of think eternity is God's business. Daily bread might not be. If I'll learn from Jesus, I'll understand the concern of the living God. God's concern includes the material and not just spiritual needs. Secondly, notice God's promise. God's promise here is about needs and not greeds. And there is a difference. Give us today our daily bread. The bread was the staple diet of the day, just as rice is in so many parts of the world today. Give us today our daily bread is really a prayer for what, well, to show my age, Baloo in the Jungle Book, the Disney film version, sang the bare necessities of life. It stretches wider than a slice of Hovis, of course, but it's needs and not greeds. In an agricultural economy, I guess it's a prayer for farmers, isn't it, and against famine. I picked up to check this just before I came across here an old prayer book, and I found in some set prayers of thanksgivings that it seems rather quaint these days, but there's thanksgiving for rain, for fair weather, for plenty. But I think it reflects a God who has these concerns in an agricultural economy. In an industrial economy where we buy food rather than grow our own, I guess this is a prayer, isn't it, for money and the power to earn. It's a cry against unemployment and poverty. Give us today our daily bread. Jim Packer spreads it still further and speaks of a welfare economy and stretches the concern to clothing and shelter, to social and medical services. And watching them at work taking care of John Stott this morning, oh, means you can only stop and say, thank you, Lord. Martin Luther commented on this prayer, give us today our daily bread. Rulers should put loaves rather than lions on their coats of arms to remind them that their people's welfare comes first. It's an unlikely reality, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine the England football team going out to play with three loaves on their shirts? That would give a whole new meaning to mother's pride as they kiss them. Now, we've just prayed, your kingdom come. And it's not been forgotten as we change, give us today our daily bread. This is a kingdom lifestyle. It's not prayers for luxuries. It is our daily bread. God has neither the scornful arrogance of Marie Antoinette, the French queen, caricatured as dismissing the cries of the poor and the complaints that there were no bread by saying, let them eat cake. God doesn't have that scornful arrogance, but nor does he have the indulgence of those who feel that they must have cake to survive. There's no implicit promise here that our Father will see that you have a slice of next week's lottery rollover. No implicit promise here that kingdom lifestyle sits easily with a nation like ours, where someone calculated there were 43 weekly cookery shows on terrestrial TV. Now, this is just a prayer for the necessities of life. Remember his warning later in the chapter. Don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Give us today our daily bread. I'm to pray and to believe that what I get is God's answer and be content. For I have a heavenly Father who knows my needs. God's concern that stretches to physical and not just spiritual needs. God's promise for needs, not greeds. God's purpose. God's purpose, my dependence, not my independence. Give us today our daily bread. That word daily, it's a rare word. This is the only time it's used in the New Testament. And one of the difficulties the translators get in trying to understand exactly how should we explain it is where they have found it on some of the ancient papyri, it's been on shopping lists. And it reads something like this. It's a bit like a heading, you know, goods for the coming day. This is bread for the coming day. Oh, that's clear enough, isn't it? Well, yes, but it all depends when you're praying, doesn't it? See, if I'm praying first thing in the morning, give me bread for the coming day, I mean today. But if you pray at night, give me bread for the coming day, you mean tomorrow. You know, some people love to get terribly worked up about that difficulty. It's got the same basic sense, hasn't it? A day-by-day provision. Like the manna in the wilderness. You couldn't get a stock that would last you for the week so you could be independent. It just went off. In a society where labourers were paid each day for work done that day and wages often so appallingly low you were unlikely, indeed it was impossible to save. There was no minimum wage. The day's pay provided the day's food. Give us today our daily bread. Now what a cry that is. Grace before meals takes on a whole new meaning in such circumstances, doesn't it? You know the story of George Muller and the orphanages in Bristol, and how many a day he would pray for the daily bread because there was no food yet to put on the table. I think one of the dangers of our wealth, and however we might like to compare ourselves with others in this country, actually, in the global comparison stakes, we are wealthy. One of the dangers of our wealth is how it leads to a lack of thankfulness. For we presume and assume that daily bread will be no problem. So every now and again, God shows us how easily it could stop if he wanted it to. No rain and the consequences of that. A land that becomes barren in spite of or maybe because of chemicals. Meat that is unsafe because of disease like foot and mouth. Shares that slide. I wonder if the great folly of the 21st century is going to be that we think we've acquired a knowledge of the laws of God about creation, and so we're independent of it. Ungratefulness may be our supreme sin.
Give us today our daily bread. And we're praying to a Father who knows. It's not a prayer to tell God, I need food today. He knows it. It's a prayer to express my dependence. A prayer to express my relationship. And it hasn't got this sense, has it, that I get God's grace in one lump sum and then I can spend my life living off the capital. Now that's a very dangerous thing to do. Too easily I enjoy the gift and forget God the giver. So as Jesus teaches us to pray, you see, he tells me about my God and his concerns, physical as well as spiritual. About my God and his promise for my needs, not my greed. For my God and his purpose, my dependence, not my independence. John Stott was going to sum up this morning like this. This reminder of how the Lord's Prayer brings together both a burning zeal for God's glory, your name, your will, your kingdom, and a humble dependence on God's grace, our daily bread. Our debts forgiven, us delivered from evil. Glory and grace sum up the Christian life. To him, the glory. From him, the grace. And if Bishop Ryle were listening to your prayers, is that the God he'd hear of? Is that the disciple he'd be listening to? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts. Forgive us when we've not prayed as we should. Forgive us when we've not thought of you as you truly are. Give us today our daily bread. May a daily dependence on the living, loving God be the mark of our Christian walk and deliver us from the evil one. For your name's sake. Amen.